Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Just want to walk through. First of all, welcome. Glad you're here. I'm Danny, lead pastor of the church here, and thank you again to the worship team for leading us in worship. Great to just wait upon the Lord. I was thinking about that, and I thought to myself, you know, as we're sitting there, I thought, you know, worship, coming together in worship, you know, is not about being entertained. And in this church, like, we're not trying to put on a show. And I was sitting there as we sit here in this moment, that when we come together in worship, it's a time of us corporately acknowledging God and just waiting. Holy Spirit, here we are. Let your word speak to us. And that's so beautiful that we have that time where we just wait upon the Lord and let his Spirit speak. And I pray he'll continue to speak to us as we continue on, even in the announcements and also in the sermon. But because some of you need to be spoken to, the Holy Spirit might put in your heart to join the ladies' choir. I'm hearing some amens over here. Okay, Wednesday night. Sorry, the slide is not there. But Wednesday night, starting this Wednesday, 7 p.m. This Wednesday, 7 p.m. So you need no further invitation than to just show up here at 7 p.m. And the ladies' choir would love to connect with you. It's about singing, but it's also about fellowship. And they make sure that they connect with one another, make it meaningful. So that's great. I want to reiterate, too, this alpha idea here that Evan's been talking about and just how excited we are. We made it a plan that we feel our mission is to help bring Jesus to others so that they can come fully alive. And we've sometimes struggled with how do we do that. And so one of the ways we're engaging this year is alpha as a way for us corporately as a church. So I encourage you to invite your friends, talk to people, encourage them, use this as a discipleship tool as you reach other people, but also corporately to say, hey, well, I'll pitch in and I'll, you know, cook up some rice and chicken or something and I'll help provide a meal or I'll get involved somehow. And I just want to encourage you that this is a great idea and love you to be part of it. Also wanted to highlight quickly for you that there is a wedding that happened in August, and we had Caitlin up here. There, look at the couple, the lovely couple over there. So 2 weeks from now, after the service, we're going to have a little shower celebration, and I understand that we're not bringing gifts, and I understand guys are invited. I just found out about this, that is, guys are invited to this thing. It's a chance for you to meet Chris as well as celebrate with Caitlin and Chris, and so we're all welcome to hang around afterwards and spend some time with the lovely couple. They don't need you to go to a registry and buy stuff for them or anything like that. But I know people have been talking already, hey, can we do something for them? So we did come up with an idea. They want to get some new patio furniture, I understand. Yes? Yes? So if you want to bring, you know, a 10 spot or a 20 or something like that, and you want to kick it into the I'm embarrassing them already. But if you want to kick in toward that, put it in a card of your congratulations, and they can use it and get something nice on our behalf, okay? So that's coming up on the 21st, 2 weeks from now. I also wanted to let's make sure I got all my stuff here. The workout group is getting started again. At our church, we not only believe in the spiritual, but the physical. So there's a group of people that love to exercise. And it started as just a ladies thing, but it's kind of whoever wants to come on out. And they put on a video and they do exercising to it. It's not overly strenuous. Usually you can take it at the pace you want. But if that's something you'd like to get engaged in some exercise, you want to join the group, they meet Mondays, Wednesdays, and Saturday mornings. Okay, so if you want to know more about that, just mention it at the Connect Center. Please send me information about that exercise group, and they'll get you connected to what's happening with that, okay? Playgroup is meeting the second and fourth Wednesdays. So we're back into the alternating time, second and fourth Wednesdays, for the meetup of parents. You got little one and drop the kids off at school, and you head. You're going to start doing it outdoors still. While the weather's good, they'll stay outdoors at a park. So you need to be part of the WhatsApp group. You need to get your information to the WhatsApp group, because that's how they communicate where the meetup is and whether it's canceled or anything that happens. So make sure you talk to Jill or Brittany. They can give you more information about that. Or if you don't see them, just go to our Connect. The magic is the Connect Center, if you haven't figured that out yet. Anything we ever say, if you're not sure what to do with it, just go to the Connect Center and tell them there, I want more information about this, or can you help me with this? That's where they would pass the information to us, okay? And yeah, that was it. So the next thing I want to do was just to highlight too, as we get going to a new year, because this is the start of a new season. So I'm taking a little extra time here sharing some of these informations to make sure you're up to speed. One of the key areas in our church, one of the key areas of our discipleship, it's not really not just the church, it's a biblical model that was presented to us in the New Testament, was getting together with a smaller group of people so that you can get in each other's lives. Bottom line is, when the Holy Spirit moved, and the church was, you know, launched, it Acts chapter 2, they were in a big group setting worshiping God, praising God. We have that still. Sundays, churches all around the world, people gather for big group celebration and worship. But it says in Acts that they also met from home to home, breaking bread and having fellowship with one another, praying together. And so we feel like it's critical for us to also be connected to a small group of believers. And this is not like just because you know, get together and you have fun together, like you just chin wag with a coffee for an hour and a half. You can go to McDonald's or hang out with people and do that anytime you like. This is with the intention that we're going to encourage one another spiritually. And so we would encourage every one of you to be in a group. If you don't have a small group of people you connect with, then make it happen. And this isn't about waiting for me to invite you or for someone to make something for you. There's nothing stopping any of you from starting a small group. Just say, hey, talk to somebody. All you need is two other people. Just say, hey, you want to join me? We'll do a small group. We'll connect. Yeah, you want to join me? Yeah, three of us. Let's do it. And you go. And you can contact me, and I'll get you information to support you, to help you. I can share with you a little bit of how a good small group can operate, and we love to connect you with that. If you're not sure and you're just extreme introvert, we've got any introverts out there? You got a few of you. You just, I'm not just going to show up someone's house, you know. How about this? We've had so much fun Tuesday nights in the prayer room. We've been doing a Bible study following up on the Sunday sermon. So we take the Sunday sermon and we spend a little time talking, going a little deeper with what we had there. So I'm going to keep it going. So I am going to be here almost, except for board nights, I'm going to be here Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock, and you're welcome to just drop in, come in and join me, and we'll have some fellowship. And if that's a way for you to start getting some connection in midweek, then come and join me, 7 o'clock. And over the next week, we're going to introduce you to a bunch more. We're going to give you a sheet, and we're going to show you some of the other groups that are going, introduce you to some of the leaders so that you can also be connecting with some other people. The bottom line is, this year, I've always said it'd be my goal to have 100% of our people in a small group. The goal that one leader said to me is it should be 125%. And I said, how can you have 125%? He said, you should have more people in your small groups than are attending on Sunday. And I thought, that's true. Not everybody can make it out Sunday night, but everybody should be in a small group. So we do want to encourage super high. That's one of my goals this year. Pastor Evan's going to begin to work more and more in this area of small groups, and he'll be helping you out as well. At this point, I just want to also announce one other little feature that we want to do, and Jason's going to come up and join me on the platform. We're a family church, and yesterday the board was spending time connecting together. We spent 3 hours and a bit talking about this year and where things are going. And one of the strengths that we identify in our church is that we're family. We're a good, strong community. We connect with each other. We're meaningful to each other. And one of the things we try to always incorporate is the prayer for one another and the prayer of the needs that are going on. And sometimes, most of the time, we've been slipping in at the end of the service. And I have no problem with prayers. In fact, we want to encourage the prophetic. We want to encourage people to still, you know, if God's given you a word, go ahead and speak it out. And if you're not sure how that works, come talk to me or talk to Deborah or someone. We can, those that have been experiencing it can share with you a little how this works. But we kind of slide it in at the end of the service where we're saying, oh, Lord, and be with this person, that person. And in order to make it just maybe a little bit more meaningful, we're actually going to do a little pastoral care moment just before the sermon. And we're going to just highlight to you, hey, here's some things that we need to be thinking about and praying about. And then someone, one of you, is going to come up and you're going to lead us in a prayer. Okay? And we're just going to take that time every Sunday for just a little bit of family prayer. Which means if you have a prayer request, please send it to us. Indicate on the prayer request whether you want it just for the pastors. Don't tell anyone else. I just want you to be in prayer. Or if you want this on the prayer chain, which is a confidential prayer chain, we can circulate it there. Prayer chain members are told you're not to talk about this to anyone, not even to you. If you put a prayer chain request on, Jason gets it, he'll pray for it, but he will not come to you and say, I was just praying for you, I heard you did this. That's a no-no. No, this is your confidential prayer request, and so we treat it that seriously. But thirdly is you could say, this is an open prayer request, I engage any prayer you can. So that's what we're doing today. And so we have a couple requests. We have a couple people that we're regularly praying for. Rod, who needs healing. He's recovering slowly, but God really needs to do work in his life to bring that healing up. We're also praying for Sandy. Many of you saw the baptism video last week, and we just continue to pray for Sandy that God would work in her life. Others, from time to time, we might just name a first name. We might just say, bring them healing. We won't go over a lot of details, but we want to pray for these people. There's a lot going on in our province. You know, the fires are going all the time, and there's people being evacuated. It's just, it's, you know, the nightmare of the summer is what it's becoming. And so we want to keep issues like that in mind. And I would offer prayer for Mandy today as well. Mandy's a young woman who has four kids, and we've helped her out a number of times. And she's trying to, you know, continue to work with her faith with God. But she's got two little kids, like under three. One of special needs got rushed to the hospital this week, had a seizure, and she's at the hospital. And she's trying to manage the other three kids. And then her landlord said, I need you to be evicted. So now she's back at trying to find a place to live. Really tough. She just has such a tough time. And so, and I don't always know the answers, but I just know we can pray for her. And that's what she said. Would you please just pray for me and my family? So let's pray for Mandy and her family. God would just do something supernatural in her life. Okay? Can we agree together? Jason.
All right. So thank you, Lord God, that your love surrounds us all the time. It's always available. And you're always good, and that you care for us, and you care for the people of this church and the people of this world. And so, Father, we ask for your healing power to be with Sandy right now. We ask that you would touch her body and bring her strength and deliver her from the sickness, Lord. We know the sickness does not come from you, and that you are the healer. So heal her, Lord. Now we release your power, we release your presence on her. And for Rod as well, that you'd strengthen his body, that you'd recover him miraculously, that you'd heal him. Bring life into him and strength into him, Lord God, we thank you. And Lord, for Mandy, Father, we ask that you would surround her, that you would be her shield and her strength. I pray that you would lead her to what she needs for a home, that you'd look after her kids, Lord God, that you would surround her in your spirit and your power, Lord God. Thank you so much. And Lord, for back to school too, yeah. I think we wanted to pray about that. For all the kids in the church here, we ask for your protection and your blessing on them, Lord. We know that your plan for their lives is good and solid and whole. It is everything that we dream of. And so we turn them over to you, and we turn them their schooling over to you, their teachers, the school that's itself. We ask for your presence upon them. We ask that your will would be done, and your kingdom would come in them. And for the kids in university, Lord God, we ask your blessing on them. That you'd fill them and bless them, Lord God. Help them to know which way you want them to go. And bless them in their studies, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We offer everything that we have to you. And we hear your voice saying, hand it over. Give me what you have, and I will clean it. I will redeem you. I will heal you. I will bless you. And so, Father, right now, we lay down ourselves. We lay down our work, our kids, our families, our parents, relationships, finances. We lay it all at your feet, Lord God, knowing that you give us peace, joy, freedom, blessing, healing. We love you, Lord. We love you so much. Thanks for being faithful.
Amen. Amen. Bless you. Thanks, Jason. Okay, before I get to my message, I'll give you a freebie. Just a little lesson, a little nugget for you. When we're Christians, we learn how to discern the prophetic throughout all things. And in our services, I'm not sure if you always recognize it, but you see the prophetic. Like as Jason was praying, you could just sense that prophetic as he began to just sense, you know, as God was directing him in the prayer. Sometimes our worship team leaders, they'll be introducing the service, and you'll sense that there is a prophetic word here that's coming out. It comes out in different places at different times, and I think it's good for us to be listening to hear where prophetically the word is, Lord is speaking, because, you know, in the old days when I was young, this is how the prophetic happened. Thus saith the Lord. Someone would shout like that in the middle of the service. You'd be worshiping, and all of a sudden, some guy just shouts out from just behind you, thus saith the Lord, you know. One guy said, thus saith the Lord, I put this name over you people, Michelob. And he was kind of wondering, he goes, thus saith the Lord, oops, Ichabod. And he had to get the name right, and we're just laughing because, I don't know, like we have this strange way sometimes of trying to declare, thus saith the Lord, this is what God's saying. And really, a more humble approach is oftentimes just saying, I sense in my heart God speaking, or this God just, I feel like God just gave me a word. And don't despise that if it comes humbly or quiet, that somehow it's not powerful, that it's not direct. And a little freebie for you is every time we gather, every time we come into the place, be attentive to where the prophetic voice of the Lord is being spoken, because it'll come and convict hearts, and it'll speak right into your life. And oftentimes it'll even happen in the middle of my sermon. I might be teaching or doing something, and then all of a sudden you sense there's a prophetic word. I feel like God is just drilling that home to me. So let's always be paying attention for that. So today we're going to talk about Colossians chapter 1. And I wanted to share with you guys a little bit about our theme for this year, which is going to be Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the theme I've chosen for this year. I, you know, through the summer, I spent time thinking about the fall. I'm really blessed. We had some amazing preachers this summer, eh? Didn't they all do a great job? Yeah, give them a hand. We had amazing sermons. Caitlin and Lily May and Irwin and Glenn. You guys just knocked it out of the park again. And Caitlin, you guys are all like, we are blessed with some great maturity in this church, and I think that's something to be excited about, something to be, I dare say, proud of. But yeah, for sure. And I use that time to say, okay, Lord, gives me a little bit of time to reflect a little more on where are we going in this new year. So on one of those days, I was over at the Hub, and I just spent the whole day till like 7 at night praying and looking at the scriptures. You know, I had my pieces of paper out, my notebook, and I was just journaling. And I'm asking the Lord a lot of things. And where are we going? What do you have for us? And this verse just jumped out at me. Colossians 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's just something amazing about what Christ has done. So let me take you back to last week. Sandy is sharing her testimony on the video screen. And I'm looking at Sandy, and being in that room was powerful. Watching the video again was powerful. I'm just thinking about her testimony, and I'm being reminded as I look at it, how does someone who cannot move a muscle, who needs a lung machine to keep her breathing, speak, well, can't even speak, but blink on a screen and write out a testimony, give a testimony about the greatness of God and how much joy the Lord is bringing. You think about it. We are so attuned, are so accustomed to attaching the good things in our lives to the things we're doing. And it's not wrong to be doing good things. It's wonderful. But there's something greater that we need to be grabbing hold of and owning And it is that thing which comes from no activity or effort on your part other than to be yielded, surrendered to God. And watch as His presence comes into you. Wow. Christ in you. And we're going to look at this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 29. And we're good. I'll read it first just over once, and then we'll walk through a little bit slower. But I just want you to get the sense of how excited Paul was for what God is doing, for what God is and what he is dedicated to promoting, right? It reads like this. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his of." The glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he finally puts a period in there. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Okay, this is the scripture, and now helpful maybe to first give us a little bit of context of where this is coming from. So Colossians is, you know, a book. It's one of the letters, and it's called Colossians because it was written to the church at Colossae. That's a little town in what is modern-day Turkey, kind of in the center area. It had been established there. Paul was well familiar with it, had visited there, and there's a community, a church community meeting there, and in that whole region. And so this letter was written not just for the Colossians, but really Paul intended it, and he makes hint of it at the end of the book, at the end of his book, but that it was to be spread around, that this is to be taught, and everybody should take note of this letter. And I do think that's why it's included in the Bible, as included that when they first put the Bible together, they said, well, Colossians has got to be in there. I mean, this is such a pivotal teaching that Paul clearly did not, it was not relevant to only the Colossians, but this has become a text that's relevant to all believers. And in the early days, I'm sure when they argued about what book should be in the Bible or not, and in the canon of Scripture, we call it, it was a no-brainer that Colossians is going to be there. Paul is writing this powerful letter to these people. And in particular, there seemed to be some bad ideas floating around. And the ideas weren't by accident. There were people floating those ideas. And they were basically making the gospel complicated, complex, difficult, all the things that just drove Paul crazy. And they were doing that by changing the nuance of some of the things that the Christian gospel was about. And it appears, we don't know exactly what it was. This is very old. We don't have much material on this. But just based on how Paul structured his letter, you get glimpses as to maybe what he was countering, what he was making sure they didn't get fall prey to, right? And one of them is how he starts Colossians. He starts it by talking about how amazing and perfect Christ is. You know, there's this whole text in there about he is the image of the, he is the fullness of the invisible God, right? He is all the Godhead of dwells in him fully, and he created all things before him. He created them, everything that exists. I mean, so he just lifts up Jesus, obviously or likely because all these other ideas floating around were diminishing Jesus, diminishing Christ, making him less than the superlative deity that he is. And so this is Paul's letter he's bringing to them, and he walks through this. So I'll just kind of walk you through verse by verse here. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." And when I first read this, I can't help but think, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Well, like Christ didn't do enough. Like it wasn't good enough. Paul says, I got to, you know, I think it would obviously be wrong to read this as in any way Christ was inadequate, but rather that Christ's job did not end on the cross. He died on the cross. The ultimate suffering was death as the kids were memorizing. I get that pizza party with the kids today because they memorized Philippians 2, and they all said this. He became obedient even unto death and death on the cross, right? Christ suffered for us to provide salvation, the communion that we celebrate today. So we know that Christ's affliction brought about our salvation, but he left and went back to heaven, and Paul is now saying, I pick up where Christ left off. I suffer that I may continue the work of Christ. That's the sense here, is that the big picture is, until everyone comes to faith in Christ, the work is not done. So what was lacking in Christ, or where Christ didn't keep going, I pick up and I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep suffering. And of course, he's actually in prison. He's in prison. So it's likely, again, that the people are making fun of him. The people floating ideas are saying, you know, really, should we listen to Paul? I mean, the guy's in jail. The guy, you know, can't manage his own life. You know, they're throwing him under the bus here. And Paul got that a lot of times when he was suffering affliction, he was being persecuted, he was thrown in jail. There was people that were trying to take advantage to lift themselves up by pointing out that Paul must have done something wrong to be not blessed by God. You know, clearly you can't trust him. If God were blessing him, you think he'd be in prison? I mean, all kinds of ideas are being whispered in their ears. But here, Paul says, suffering is not something that makes me less. It's something that puts me up in the level of the great apostles and Jesus Christ himself. And so Paul follows the practice of the early apostles in celebrating when they were suffering. Celebrating when they were, for the sake of Christ, beaten and afflicted and arrested and flogged. In Acts chapter 5, we had the story of them being, some of the apostles being beaten and then released. And it says they went away, it says in 41, they left the presence of the Lord rejoicing because they were worthy, counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. This is the attitude that takes the early church leadership, what took Paul. And oh, that in many ways we could also embrace suffering. That we could embrace suffering for the sake of Christ is something that is wonderful. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm happy to say that, yeah, I have suffered persecution, or I've suffered a lack. I don't have all the things that some of the rich people have. And he's saying, well, I don't have that. I didn't make money my goal. And I'll be blessed with whatever God blesses me with and content with whatever God blesses me with. You know, I'll put up with that. Why? Because that's not what drives me. What drives me is the gospel, the kingdom of God. And so I will do and embrace whatever limitations come my way. And I'm saying that because honestly, I've never truly suffered. And I say, Lord, in my heart though, I will suffer for you. I will suffer for you. He picks up about this idea of picking up from where Christ left on, because he says in the next one, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Paul has picked up the mantle of leadership. Stewardship is a word in the Greek that comes from combining two words, law and house. The law of the house. So the steward is the person in the house who had the law of the house. He was the one who was in charge. He commanded. He gave orders. He took responsibility for the house on behalf of the master who owned it. And Paul sees that same kind of imagery, that I have taken up a leadership mantle. I have assumed a responsibility, not assumed it and taken it upon myself, but Christ gave it to me. Christ installed me into this, that I have become a steward of the house, and particularly to the Gentile Christians. Peter and the other apostles had a mantle of leadership to propel the gospel, and they went to the Jewish-speaking people and the Jewish community. But Paul said, God has commissioned me to go to the Gentiles, and I am going there to bring the gospel, and that's my responsibility. And he took leadership with that, and he suffered because he said, I have received this duty, and that's what I am fulfilling. He feels responsible, and he feels responsible to them. We see at the end of the text that he agonizes over them. He agonizes. I mean, this mantle he's taken upon himself has a burden attached to it. He longs to see them successfully engaging this life. He talks about seeing them one day standing before God. So Paul takes up a burden and a mantle that he wants to see it break through. And again, I just feel, oh, that God would give us a burden. Oh, that God would put in us that kind of agonizing for our neighbors, for our friends, for people that are lost, that we would have a little sense of what it is to have a mantle, not let alone for the entire world or the entire Gentile-speaking world that Paul had, but maybe even just for my neighborhood, maybe even just for my family. You know, we have family that don't know the Lord. Are we praying for them? God, break through in their lives. I was so excited praying for one of my unsaved family members and hearing a few months ago that they've made a decision to follow Christ and they're getting baptized. That is so exciting, because when you agonize in prayer over people and you see that, your rejoicing is 10 times greater. So we keep going on. And this longer part to make. So he's still going. One big long sentence here. To make the word of God fully known. So this is still his burden, still his mission. To make the word of God fully known. The mystery. What is the word of God? The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everything leading to this final statement. Why Paul carries this burden is because of the rich treasure which God has revealed to him. He's come to know something, then he can't unknow it. He can't unknow it. It's burning within him, like Jeremiah, you know, when he says, I don't want to preach, I hate this, but yet it burns within me, and I have to speak it. Paul's got this burning within him because it's been revealed to him. It's been shown to him God's great mystery of what he wants to do. And obviously, it wasn't to him alone. Obviously, others have received it. But Paul appears to be the champion, appears to be the one who makes it best known and really establishes the mystery of what God's doing. And I think it was because he crossed the barrier, went to the Gentile people, where Peter and the others are working amongst the Jewish people. They're still within the Old Testament Jewish law, seeing it as Moses and how this all goes. Paul crosses over, and he goes to Gentile people, and he realizes that a lot of the stuff that we're talking about in the Old Testament is not carrying over to these guys. So he's the one who really gets to see the fullness of what God is actually doing in this whole business of salvation. It becomes more apparent to him. When he says the word of God, he's referring to the story of redemption. The word of God for him, of course, was the Old Testament. So he's looking at the Old Testament. Yeah, he's talking about when the people were told to go and wipe out the Gilgamites and, mosquito bites and all those, ites that are out there. You know, he's saying, go deal with all these guys, right? And the God who punishes by fire and brimstone, and the stuff that we go, oh, I can't handle the Old Testament God. We have a hard time seeing it. But Paul was given a revelation to read the Old Testament and see it in a way he had never seen it before. And it was hidden, purposely hidden, until it was revealed in Christ and now being shown to them by what's happening amongst the Gentiles. That God was at work all along. This is what's cool about it, is that Christianity wasn't just the start of a brand new religion. It was a continuation of what God started back with Adam and Eve. That's why the Christians keep the Old Testament in as part of our scriptures, because we understand, based on what Paul's saying, that the mystery in the Old Testament is revealed in the new. And we can read it all together as one story. It's the story of what God is doing. And the mystery is not just that Gentiles are getting saved. That was weird for them. Gentiles are coming to faith, and they're not following Moses. They're not circumcised. They're not going to the synagogue. They're not going and sacrificing or doing anything. No, nothing. They're not doing anything that makes them Jewish, that makes them, you know, Hebrew or followers of Yahweh, that they would have thought should have been included. But yet, you know, there's something weird happening. They're getting filled with the Holy Spirit. They're coming to faith in Christ, and they're saying, I want to follow Jesus. And Paul is going, what is going on here? And he says, you know what it is? It's the mystery of what God wanted all along. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is that no one ever thought Christ would dwell in you. They didn't even think he was going to dwell in them. In the Old Testament, very few people experienced the empower or anointing of God. But in the New Testament, all of us are now experiencing the presence of God inside of us. This is the miracle that we can watch a baptism video and see someone talk about what is happening. Where's that coming from? It's coming from Christ in you. This is the mystery. This is what's so exciting that just got Paul all wound up. He's talking about Christ in you. This is what is amazing, and it's why the scriptures begin to move away from all the conditions and have these statements like every male and female, every Jew or Greek, every slave or free person, masters and slaves. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God has broken down the dividing wall, it says. He has created the space now so that everyone can come to faith in him. Everyone can come to faith with him. Him, so he finishes the period and then he wraps it up with this sentence. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. He wraps it up by returning to the person of Christ, right? Him we proclaim. Him. It's not even necessarily the process. It's actually Jesus. He's the one we just keep our focus on. And Paul said another time, he said, I made it my business to preach Christ only. Christ and him crucified. Christ and him crucified. He is the one we proclaim. And that's what we're doing. We're going, and he says we. We obviously infers that Paul is not alone, but he's talking about him and the other gospel preachers. Apollos, there was Barnabas, there was Silas, there was Peter and James and Thomas and Timothy, and you know, there's a whole host of people that are now actively preaching, and he's wrapping them all together to say we are doing this. He says three action words in there: preach, exhort, and teach. We preach. All right, we preach, we proclaim, we warning. The word warning is exhorting, or in the Greek, it's counseling. Coming alongside and giving you the word you need to hear. You know, it's so this is encouragement. You could use this in many different flavors it takes on, but the idea, you get the idea: proclaiming, warning, exhorting, encouraging, and teaching everyone. So this is what they're doing. They're doing all this work to bring Christ to be made known. And the goal was that the word mature, that till you become mature in Christ. And mature, it used to say in the King James, perfect, present you perfect in Christ. Because the word is related to perfect. And it doesn't mean you don't have any flaws. It just means you're coming to the place where you are operating as God had intended you to operate. Right? A child is immature because they don't know their own responsibility. You know, they trip, they stumble, they can't even, you know, I'm with my little granddaughter, she just started walking, and she's just like, oh, it's like just watching, you're just going like this, you know, especially when they get in your concrete curbs and stuff, like they just barely know how to handle themselves. They're not mature. They're designed to walk and to do this, but they're uncomfortable with it. They're not sure about it. They're insecure in what they're doing, right? And that's how we are. And Paul says, but I don't want you to be insecure. I don't want you to be wobbling around. I want you to be strong. I want you to be mature, able to function as God has intended you to function. So he's got this. And he says, for this I toil, right? I toil for all these things. So as I was taking time this summer, I was, you know, thinking through this theme, this idea of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I just believe that this is going to be a good guiding flavor. So throughout the whole year, I've already mapped out a whole bunch of sermon series that I'm going to do as we go through. Starting in January, we're going to do a book study in 2 Corinthians. We're going to do a series on relationships. We're going to do a series on handling the Word of God. I'm going to walk through all these different things. Got a lot mapped out. It's going to be a great year. But the overarching theme that I want to keep coming back to you is, how is this affecting Christ in you? How is this helping you to become mature? How is this helping you to grow in who you are in Christ? So that's really the purpose. Not so that you can go around and say, oh, I know more things. Knowing more things doesn't really help anyone. But applying them and learning how that can impact me so that I could be more aware or more in tune with Christ in me, that's the hope of glory. And that's what we want to do. That's how we're going to move forward. So this year, I want this year to be about the amazing experience of Christ. About the amazing experience of Christ. Not head knowledge. Learning is great, but it can't stop there. And it's not about feeling great. It's not about feelings like I feel really good or I feel giddy or I feel emotional. Like there are those feelings that we recognize, but I am still talking about an experience, right? Knowing Christ in us. That's an experience. I don't want you to have just a fact. Oh, yeah, Christ is in me. Christ is in me. If that's a stated fact, great. That's a nice fact. But I actually want you to experience the person of Christ in you. That's where we want to go with this. Paul was challenging the believers in Galatia, and he had talked to them. They were getting sidetracked, and he had challenged them, and he had said this in Galatians 3:4. He said, have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain. Have you experienced it? He's pointing to them, to the experience of when they got filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit in you. He goes on to talk about that Spirit in you. You experienced that. And he says, now how's that working for you now, listening to these other Judaizers who are trying to make you go back to the Jewish way of living? How's that working for you? You realize that I'm losing touch with the experience of God that I had in my heart. I know God. He's my friend. He's in my life. He's in my heart. I know him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You begin to go down these other paths, and you begin to lose the experience. And I believe that the experience is wonderful. When we come together in worship on Sunday, it's not just about you getting taught, saying a few good things, which I have no problem with the sacramental elements of our service. But in many ways, the concept of sacrament is to experience the body of Christ. And it's an experience that you meet God here. And I want you to experience Christ and be aware of your experience with him. Be aware that he's in your heart, moving past the head and knowing him in your heart. I get this as a good as time as any to introduce you to the reality of how this happens, and I'll just point out to you, it's the Spirit of God. The two are going to go together. You're going to, whenever we start talking about Christ in you, you can look in the scriptures and begin to realize that when they talk about what the Spirit of God is doing, the Spirit of God is making that happen. The Spirit of God is the one who's making that experience real to you. Paul was arguing that when he was talking to the Romans, when he was talking to them, he said, you, and look at how it's interchangeably used here. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. See, I said Christ, I thought Christ was in you, the hope of glory. Well, guess what? The Spirit of God is in you as well. Oh, anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, well, make up your mind, Paul. Are you talking about the Spirit or are you talking about Christ? Paul's using these words interchangeably because this is one and the same God. When you have Christ, you have the Spirit. When you have the Spirit, you have Christ. He is in you. And it's the Spirit of Christ that is at work in you. But if Christ is in you, by the Spirit of Christ, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You experience life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life to the fullest. How has that happened? It happens because, not because of any circumstances. It happens because you invited Jesus and the Spirit of God came in and transformed your inner life and made a home for Jesus so that you can dwell in you the hope of glory. It's about hope. The world and all its problems get put into perspective. You begin to realize that stop looking around. Why do you have hope? Because Jesus is inside of you. Nothing can take that away. Nothing can take that away. You have hope because of Christ. And that hope points you forward, keeps pointing you. So it's the hope of glory. And glory is always referring to the glory of God in heaven, where God exists in fullness of glory. And so when we talk about glory, we're talking about the realities of heaven being made real to us and guiding us to there. So we have the hope of glory. We have not only hope today, but it's pointing us to the glory of God. It's pointing us to our heavenly destiny, where one day we will be with Christ. We'll be with him in the heavenly kingdom. This is the hope of glory, the hope rising up within you, putting you to be positive in so many things despite any circumstances, and glory pointing you to what really matters in this world. Let this year be about the amazing experience of Christ. I want all of you to have that experience and regularly be in tune with that experience of Christ in you. But I also want this year to be about the gospel. I want this year to be about the good news. This is what Paul was talking about. This is what we proclaim, the good news, the mystery that God, that Christ dwells in us. Other people need to know about this amazing revelation. The secret is out. God kept it hidden and was at work in it, pointing towards it, but now it's out. Let's not put it back in the box. Let's not put a lid over the lamp. The lamp is out. It's lighting now. The city is on a hill. Let it shine, right? Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm not letting it shine. This is why we sing these little songs and we remind ourselves the good news, Christ in me, the hope of glory, and we're going to let it shine. This is the year to be about the gospel, letting it shine for others to know. Christ, when he walked around, was saying to everybody, the kingdom of heaven is now here. The kingdom of heaven is now here. The kingdom of heaven is now here. Paul is saying to us, the mystery of God is now revealed. You could also say the kingdom of God is here. Christ is in you. Let's get a little excited about Christ is here. It's happened. It's there. The mystery of the gospel is that God always wanted this to happen. The mystery is that God has always loved everyone. The Old Testament may show the anger, it may show the holiness, it may show judgment, it may show those things, but more than anything throughout it, from Genesis 1 through to the end of Malachi, is the story of a God who abounds in love, faithful to generations, faithful to thousands. God loves us. And that leads us into the New Testament when Jesus said these words in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, and I love it because I memorized it, King James, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Right? Whosoever, that's a weird word, but whosoever, it's just that brilliant word. It's unbounded, unrestricted. It's God loves everyone. He wants Christ to be made real in you and everyone, in your neighbors. God's heart breaks that everyone would come to know him and know eternal life. So this is what he's working with. And it's a mystery, but it wasn't, from Paul's perspective, he's a guy who was driven to kill Christians because they were disgracing the Old Testament. And as he got saved and filled with the Spirit, his whole attitude changed. He spent years figuring out what's going on here. And he went back into the scriptures. I'm sure just like, you know, he didn't have the experience of the disciples, right? When Jesus was resurrected, what happened to the disciples? they went away with Jesus, and he took them through the Old Testament. He said, now, he revealed the mystery to them. Look, see that? That was me. See that? That was me. See that? This is what God was doing. It's filled in me. And he showed them in the Old Testament all the things that pointed to him. And he began to help them see what was hidden, what was a mystery. And he helped them to see. And Paul spent time, years, looking back at his life, looking back at the Old Testament. And God, by the Spirit, helped him to understand the mystery that now is being revealed. And it was there. You read Jonah. And God said, Jonah, you're weeping over a plant because it gave you a little bit of shade. Should I not weep over thousands and thousands of people who don't know their left from their right, that are lost? Like, God was pouring out his heart saying, I love these people. These were the Ninevites, the despised ones, the ones Jonah ran away because he didn't want them to come to faith, didn't want them to come to know God. So God has shown over and over again his plan. Abraham was given a promise. I mean, you go right back to Abraham. They realized, your family shall be great and shall be a blessing to the whole world. Always was the plan that through Israel shall the nations be blessed. God's goal was never to stop at the Jewish people. It was always for the whole world. Whosoever would come. This is the gospel. And we need to dedicate ourselves to being the kind of people who can let their light shine, who can let others see Christ in us. They have to see it. It's not even about all the words you're going to preach, but it's going to be about letting Christ live out through you, letting Christ shine through you. That's the hope for them. That's the hope and glory for everyone. And we've got to figure out how to do that. And I think this is going to be a year we can dedicate ourselves to saying, Lord, help me to shine my light better. Help me to shine my light better. And this year is going to be about growing into maturity in Christ. Right? Christ is in you, and he knows you fully. He knows you fully. He knows everything about you. Nothing is hidden before him. But how much do you know about him? How much are you aware of what's inside of you? The realities are that we only see a little. We only see dimly. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. There's coming a day when we'll be finally released to fully know and appreciate just how, I mean, Paul is so pumped about it. Like, this is amazing, Christ in you. Do you realize the great riches of what you have? And he is more aware of it than even the Colossians are. He's so excited, he can't wait for them to know more. And I don't think you know right now just how awesome this is. Right? It reminds me of my buddy Randy taking his little kid to the Christian Athletes NHL banquet on the Stanley Cup, and all these great hockey players, and he's just like, oh, you just signed this pick. You got all these photographs. Would you sign this? Would you sign? They're signing it. And he walks away, and his son just goes, Dad, why did you let them write all over those nice photos we just got? No appreciation. Like, he doesn't understand. These are NHL greats, right? Do you not know how great this player, you know? And you try to explain it to somebody's hard. And I feel a little bit like that with Christ. Do you not know how awesome it is that Christ is dwelling in us? There are people that aren't aware of just how great a thing it is they found. They got glimpses of it, tastes of it. We can grow in that. So the idea of growing into maturity is about finding ways for us to be more aware, more present with God, more understanding so that we can unlock more of that mystery. Christ doesn't get bigger in you. You become more aware of him. The greatness of God already is dwelling in you. And Paul committed himself, as did the other preachers and the leaders. And it really, it's the duty of all of our pastors, of our church leadership, preaching, teaching, exhorting everyone with all that we have, that you would become mature, that we could present you to Christ. I said that to people sometimes. I said that, you know, I'm not responsible on the day of heaven. I am not responsible on that day for your decision. You are going to stand before God yourself. You're going to be responsible to God for what you did. And I often ask myself, well, I'm a pastor. What's my role? The Bible says if you work hard, you'll get a crown, the shepherd's crown. And so I get a little reward, but where does it come from? And I said to my church one day, I said, you know what I think it is? It's like we're all gathered up in heaven, and he gets us all organized, and he's going to say, okay, Lighthouse Church, you're next, and I'm going to come up with all you guys, and we're going to say, and I'm going to look, and I'm going to say, this is Yvonne, this is Dave. And, you know, I'll tell Dave, you know, Dave got his wife to church on time today, he said, for the first time in 10 years. I just, so you know, I did talk to Yvonne, and she said this is possibly misinformation, and we should fact check this. So I can't give you the award yet or anything for that day. But, you know, one day I'm going to say today, I'm going to say, this is Dave, this is Yvonne, this is Oswaldo, this is Luis, you know, this is Brian. He's one of our young people. And I present you to Christ, Lord, and you walk in, and you are going to talk to God. You're going to have your decision. And I said that to my church in Salmon Arm once. One guy got really mad at me and said to me, how dare you think you're going to introduce me to God? And I was like, I have no idea if anything like that will happen. But I just say, what does it mean for Paul to say that I might present you? I don't know. But somehow Paul has it in his heart that he is looking forward to that day when you get to step forward. And he gets to rejoice in seeing you meeting Jesus and being fully complete in him. Like, that's a great worthy goal. And so he's pointing in that direction. We need to grow in our maturity, right? And I'm going to continue this on next week, so I'm going to end it here. But now I know why the clock, I'm thinking I'm doing really well. That clock stopped working. Okay. Sorry, guys. Sorry about that. I thought it was 20 to 11. I looked it up thinking, we're doing good, but why is it still 20 to 11? No, it's not. It's 20 to 7 on that. Okay, sorry about that. We're going to wrap up here. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit about let Christ dwell in you richly. I want to talk just a little bit about this concept of what are some of the things that we need to do then to grow in maturity, and how can we dedicate ourselves to some things this year that can help us grow in this appreciation of Christ in us growing daily. So let me just conclude then by just giving you this challenge. Have you received Christ? Have you received Christ? Does he live in you? It's possible that some are sitting here today and you've never asked Jesus into your life. The concept we have as a Christian faith is ask Jesus into your heart. And oftentimes people go, well, I don't know what that means. What it means is I want Christ to live in me. I want him to change everything about my life. To me, it's a little bit like when you're dating someone. When I was dating Lisa, I was my own person. She was her own person. If I felt like going out there and saying, hey, you want to go get dinner? We got dinner, you know, but, you know, if she was doing something, I don't know. I mean, she was her own life. I had my own life. But we were getting to know each other. There came a point where I decided I don't want to live life without her. And I was sweating buckets. And I arranged terrible details and arrangements for an engagement dinner and then ask her to marry me. That's the point at which I asked Lisa into my life. I said, I don't want my life to ever be my own again. Like, I don't want to do anything without you being a part of the equation. Like, where are you at? Because this is now our life. It's our bank account. It's our house. It's ours. It's shared. And we have become one in Christ, the Bible says. So there's a mystery in marriage, and that mystery points us to our relationship with Christ. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 5. It points us to our relationship with Christ. We are. The idea of, have you asked Christ into your heart, is a little bit like if you ask someone to marry you. Now, if you're single, maybe this is missing you a little bit, but the concept is that it's nervous, I'm a bit sweaty, this is a big decision, but do I want Jesus to be so instrumental in my life that my life will never be the same? I'd never do anything without consulting him. I'll never do anything again. I'll still be my own person, but he makes the difference in my life, and I want him to be in my life. That's the question, have you done that? And getting married is just like the public display of that. It's like our water baptism. It's a public display of a decision you already made. And so have you asked Jesus into your heart? That's the question. And I think that's the starting point. Before we talk about how we can grow in maturity next week, you need to wrestle with this question. Have you asked Jesus into your heart? If you haven't, you should do it right now. If you're not sure, you should wrestle it out this week. In fact, you could come to me next week and say, Pastor, I actually would like to get baptized in water because I realize that I have invited Jesus into my life. We want to pray for you, and we'll help you to grow in that. But that's the big question. Have you asked Jesus into your life? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your glory and what you've done and how you work in our heart. And I pray that you would just continue to reveal to us the joy and the glory of what you have done. May we revel in the experience of having you in us, the hope of glory. And I pray that you would continue to grow us as a church, as individuals, as a community, that we would be able to shine the light so brightly that we can make a difference in this world of people who don't have hope, who people have no hope of glory, people who don't know where they're going. I pray that we could shine the light and attract them and be able to talk to them about how they can know you too. They can invite you into their life. And I pray that you would just give us that joy of seeing this come a reality, and that we even dedicate this whole year to growing in this area. And I pray for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I'm going to give you a benediction, okay? And a benediction comes from chapter 2 of Colossians, where Paul leads all this to. And he says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Amen. God bless you. Have a fantastic week.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.